So it's good for me to be here. I'm very thankful that I've come to nice and warm Toronto. When I left Montreal on Friday, it was minus 26 there. So for me, Toronto is very warm. Right? Yesterday was 8 degrees, and it was minus 16 in Montreal. So it's been like that since Wednesday, I think, when I was in school doing the exam, and it was very cold. And Montreal has been quite cold quite lately, so very slippery as well. But so we're talking about Toronto. It's a nice summer, you know, destination. If you want to get out of the cold, come to Toronto. It's so near, yeah. But outside it's snowing right now, and then I heard it's going to be a snowstorm in Montreal. So when I get there, I'll be covered in snow. Yeah. Anyway, I thank the Lord for this opportunity. And actually, I did not tell Sister Pam what I was going to preach, and it's right there on the screen just now. So I hope you keep those songs in mind as I speak the word, and then perhaps when you go back, you can reflect on it, okay? So the songs are good, and it's exactly according to what I want to say today. So let us together turn to Yahweh. Let us pray. Father, we come humbly before you because we know we are weak. And oftentimes, Father, we do not see very clearly. And we pray that you will help us to understand not just your word, but the signs of the times that we are living right now. And that, Father, we may gain wisdom from yourself what we must be doing in these few years that is left for us until the day that your Son comes. And we pray that we will really be ready for the coming of your dear Son. And so we pray that you will help us once again today and to continue to address our hearts. So we commit this time now into your care, even your weak and unworthy servant. Amen. So I'll turn to Matthew 25. And this one is about the parable of the 10 virgins. So we'll look at that one. Because in the new year, I preached on the parable of the unfaithful servant, which was a parable before this one. And so I'll read to you Matthew 25 from verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took the lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Behold the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your lamps, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us, and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourself." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with them to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." And he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." Now, the question here is, or very simply, okay, what does this parable mean and how does it apply to us? On the surface, it seems like, well, there are 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom. So is this the Lord Jesus' endorsement for, you know, you can have more than one wife, right? That means this bridegroom has actually 10 wives waiting for him, you see? Right? So, We have to clarify here because in order to understand a parable like this, especially when the Lord Jesus draws from society, what is happening in society, you have to really know what is happening in first century Palestine, okay? Now, in those days, what has happened is that in a marriage, there are always people who help the bridegroom and there are people who help the bridesmaid, the bride. All right? And these 10 virgins were actually the bridesmaid. They're not the bride, right? So that already, demolished the point about polygamy, okay? Not allowed, right? So these 10 virgins were actually waiting for the bridegroom. Why? Because the bridegroom was going to come late at night to fetch the bride to his wedding feast, which is held in the bridegroom's place. So usually in the Middle East, you can't count on time, all right? Because the concept of time is not very strong, not like today. If I say we meet at 10, we meet at 10, all right? Now, in those days, they don't do that. And that is why the tendency to be late is very, very, very common, all right? So you would expect, if I expect you at a certain so-called time, I will expect you to be late anyway, you see, all right? So up to this day in Israel or in any of these Arab countries, if you make an appointment for 9 o'clock, you can expect these guys to come at 11, right? That is quite normal. And in fact, we experienced that when we went to Jerusalem. We went to a church, which is a Jewish church. So we went there, and we were there on time. So we asked the pastor, doesn't the service start at 9:30? He says, you are in Middle East now. And he said, you just sit and we wait for everyone to come. Nobody came until like 11:30, you see. Right? And then they began their service. I thought, wow, this is really something. We have to wait for everybody to turn up, you see. Right? Now, over here, it's not, this kind of thing is not allowed, all right? That's why sometimes when I make appointment with people from outside of Canada, I would tell them Canadian time, please, all right? Because they come really late. I mean, those from Middle East and Africa, they come very late. So I said, there's a Sudanese friend of mine. I said, when I say 2:30, I meant Canadian time, not Sudanese time, all right? So he remembers the next time, right? So this is very common. Now, if you ask the question, since it is so common and it is almost customary to be late, how is it that these so-called foolish virgins, why are they foolish? Well, they didn't bring extra oil, you see. Now, you should have anticipated, isn't it? Right? I mean, you are born in this kind of society, you're born with this kind of culture, then you should know that the bridegroom's going to be late anyway, you see. Right? Now, that is why we find that many commentators are quite stuck. They don't really quite understand why, you see. Right? Now, the other thing is this. Right? Now, you will discover, actually, that this parable is very important because it's speaking about foolish and wise. And you will realize that the word foolish in the Greek, half of the occurrence in the New Testament that contains this word foolish is actually found in this parable. All right, and when you look at the word wisdom, half of the occurrence of this word wisdom in the New Testament occurs also in this parable, you see? So this parable is very important. If you want to know what is wise and foolish, then you better, you and I better be very clear about this one. Because this parable actually summarizes and encapsulates the concept of good, of wise and foolish. All right, in the New Testament. Now, all right, now let's look at it this way, okay? Now, the word wise actually means, in the Greek, it's a way of thinking, right? In other words, from young, that's the way you think. And it comes to you quite unconsciously, Right? Some people are more so-called wise, others are not so. Right? For example, right, if I say, let's say Pastor Stanley would like to go on a wilderness trek, and he's going to bring some of you along, okay? Now, you go on a wilderness trek, right? You're going trekking. Now, since you're going there, what are you going to bring with you? See? Right? Now, some of us will think of the normal stuff, okay? I'll bring a compass, I'll bring lots of food, I'll bring drinks, all right? Okay? I'll bring a first aid kit, okay? Maybe those of you who have GPS, you bring GPS, right? I mean, safer, you know? All right? And then others will bring, let's say it's in the summer, so you don't have to bring winter coat, all right? That'd be silly, all right? So you will bring, I don't know, others might bring mosquito net, all right? Others might bring snake repellent, all right? So you have a whole lot of stuff, okay? Now, you begin to get too heavy because you got food, you got drinks, and how about throw away your food and we bring a crossbow because we're going to hunt, right, for our own food. And you might shoot some squirrels, you know, and things like that, okay? So, you see, there are lots of things. You have to think of all kinds of contingency. Now, that is very important. I mean, it comes with planning. With every planning, whatever you do, you got to plan and you got to anticipate. You got to ask the question, what if? That's very important, right? I mean, if you did not anticipate that, you'll be in trouble. I mean, those of us, all of us here, we do our exams, right? And when you do your exam, you always ask the question, what if the professor asked this question? And what if that question? What if that? So you work very hard, right? And then it turns out he didn't ask any of that. He will ask you an abstract question, which you have to draw from the principles you learn and try to apply it. Then you find you're stuck, you see? So there are all kinds of contingencies, those all kinds of what ifs, you see? Now, that's very important in life because the guy who is wise already anticipated. You see, now that makes a difference. In other words, if you look at the word in the Greek more carefully, the word wise is tied to the word watch because that's what the Lord Jesus says at the end. You will notice, it says, verse 13, be on the alert, it says here in the NASB, but the word here is be watchful, all right? Now, this is exactly what the Lord Jesus said, the same word, to his disciples. Watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. Now, why do you have to watch? What kind of watch is this? Does it mean that you cannot fall asleep? Is that what the Lord Jesus meant? Well, certainly not, you see, all right? He meant you have to be discerning, you see, so you don't fall into temptation, you see? In other words, you watch every step you make in life. Make sure you do not put yourself in a situation where you can get tempted and you fail. You see? Because you got to know where your strengths and weaknesses are. And you have to ask the question, what if I'm in this situation? Then I'm done for. You see? So what do? You avoid. You see? Now, that is very important. Otherwise, you're going to fail. You see? Now, that's why you begin to see what makes the difference between a wise and a foolish person. A foolish person is not discerning. He doesn't know. You see, he cannot see that he's in danger. Huh. You see? That's where the problem is. And that is why you will discover that all of us cannot survive alone. We got to survive in a team. And that's why the Lord Jesus says there are 10 virgins. There are 5 foolish and 5 wise, and they are together. They are not separated. They are waiting as a group. And so the foolish has a chance to observe the wise, you see. And still, that's the problem. You cannot discern until the bridegroom appears. Then they realize they make a big mistake. Do you see? Now, and that is why you will find this word is vital. Those words, the 2 words, the wise and those who watch, because they are tied. In other words, if you look in the Old Testament, you have the word wise and discerning, all right? The wise and the understanding, all right? Now, you have exactly the same, it's based on the Old Testament, all right? Now, and so it is very, very important to see, and that's why we need a guide. And who are those guides? The guides are the ones who are wise. And we must not assume that we are wise and others are foolish. You may be the foolish, and the other guy is wise, you see? That's why I always remember on those days when I was in Philippines, I love to do scuba diving, you know. And one of the things you never do as a scuba diver is to dive alone. You never do that. Because if you are in danger, there's no one to help you. Okay? So you've got to dive as a pair, and even better, with a guide, because the guide knows when the tide is coming and when the tide goes. If the guide is not very familiar with that area, then you dive in and the underground current comes. In one case, it was like that, was an American guide, and that guy didn't quite understand. He said, dive now, 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 now. All of us dive. And I got swept away by the underwater current. And all the other divers saw. And I became the talk of the town, you know, because everybody, oh, did you see somebody got swept away? It was me, you see. And Elizabeth was on the boat, and she was so worried because I suddenly, all the others surfaced because of the underground underwater current. They surfaced, but the guy said, where is that? Where is Tan? Where is he? Not to be found. You know where I was? I was saved by a basket coral. Is this coral like a basket? I grabbed it. And then I have to recall emergency procedure. What do you do when you're caught in this kind of situation, 90 feet underwater? And what do you do for emergency ascent? You can't just quickly go up. I'm going to bleed and die probably, you see? So I did an emergency ascent, and when I got to the surface, the boatman caught sight of me from afar, you see? And then he came to pick me up. And the guide was so relieved because he has to give an account, you know, after that. So I told my scuba diver instructor, you know what he said to me? When you got on the boat, you should have slapped that guy, you see? So the guide is very important. Your buddies are very important. But in this case, when I was swept, none of my buddies were able to help me. You see, they were busy saving themselves, you see, and I had to save myself. So you see, the guide is very important. And so you see that, in fact, when you look at the situation, then the wise will be the guide to the foolish. You know why? Because you see, in this parable, if you understand the situation in those days, you begin to appreciate a bit more. You know why? Because while these virgins were waiting, then the bridegroom would send one messenger after another, all right, to assure them that the bridegroom is indeed coming. So the first messenger will go, the bridegroom is coming, he is near, all right? You see? And then the wise and foolish would be, oh, okay, so, you know, you wait, and then with open eyes, then the next messenger will come, bridegroom is coming, he's coming, and then, you know, he goes. You see, they have ample time for the foolish. They have a lot of time to think about their own situation. In other words, you have time to take stock of what you have or what you don't have, you see, right? So as time progresses and all these messengers come, they always have this opportunity, all right, to take stock of what they have, you see? And that is why it is important. In a way, every Sunday is a reminder to you and I, is it not? That the Lord is indeed coming, that the kingdom of heaven is indeed coming. Now, if you listen like the foolish, and it didn't really, you know, cause them to look at what they have, oh, we don't have enough oil, all right? Now, In fact, it says nothing to them. You see, now that is an indication that you are a foolish person, because the message comes to you time and again, and it says nothing to you, you see? Now, that's very dangerous. And so you will realize, in this case, they can look at their own situation. They don't have oil, extra oil, and they look at the wise, and the wise have, they have extra, all right? Now, some may be having maybe two or three flasks of oil. Others may be five flasks. Others may be 10, you see, all right? Now, the parable doesn't say how many did they carried, but it can be a varied number, all right? So they brought, now you think about it. Why is it that the foolish did not want to carry extra? Think about this, right? And that's why for me, you know, some I thank you all because you're all very considerate people. And then last time when I was here, we got a lot of gifts, all right? Not just for ourselves, but for people in the church. And the reason given was that we know you have a car with you. So we'd pile all these on you, and I put them all in the car, was pressing it, and then and then finally, boom, it closed, all right? It was just right. Everything was in there, packed nicely, and I shut the back trunk. It was okay, all right? So it's not a hassle. Why? Because I have a car, right? But this time round, Pastor James and Kathleen, when they came here, people in the church in Montreal, they gave them a lot of gifts. Now, they were coming by train, and there's a limit to their how much they can carry. But you have to remember, they are older than me, so not as strong as me, right? And so I took pity on Pastor James. I said, oh, Pastor James, I know it's very tough on you. I'll take some of your stuff, right? And since I'm going to Toronto, I'll bring them for you, okay? So it's quite a, you know, offer out of my kindness. So he's very, very grateful. So he said, okay, you take all these. And then I took them. I put them in my luggage. And then, of course, people in the church heard I was coming here. Pastor Wu, can I trouble you to take? So I was saying, I thought, well, in principle, they were asking me, but I thought, why don't you just give me the money? Since you're buying the stuff which is also available in Toronto and probably cheaper, just give me the money and I'll buy it here and pass it to them. Or better yet, I give them the money and they buy from themselves, all right? They say, oh, no, I already bought it. Okay. But you could get the refund, right? It's a bracket. So. But anyway, I sort of say, oh, okay, I'll take it. But I realized when I was time to go on Friday, it was minus 26, and it was very slippery out there. It was like a skating rink. And I'm supposed to carry, lug all that. And I realized I can't do it at the risk of my falling down, right? And if I fell and broke my arms, for example, that's it. I mean, you know, I go to hospital and I can't turn up. And Louis have to preach again, right? Right? So you can see it's quite a hassle, you know? I mean, to carry extra stuff, right? It's very inconvenient, right? Inconvenient. Now you think about this. For the foolish and the wise, why did the wise carry extra oil even though it's inconvenient? If you're thinking, you got to get this flame burning for a couple of hours, let's say 4 or 5 hours. Those kind of torches are not lamps where they have this storage of oil that you pour in and then you light it. It's not that. Those are torches with a cloth that is soaked in oil. They tie around that. And every time you want to light it, you pour oil and then you light it. Okay? It's that kind of torch. Okay? So it is not that convenient to be carrying all these flasks, especially when you're well-dressed for the occasion, right? So if you have your best, I don't know what kind of gown you might have, all right, maybe Yves Saint Laurent or whatever, right? All these branded names, expensive things, and then you have to carry all this oil with you, Right? Now, that's not very convenient, you see. Right? Now, therefore, you find that the foolish discover that it is inconvenient to carry all these flasks. How do we apply them? You see, we can apply it. You find out afterwards how to apply them. I want to ask you, because if you take this matter spiritually, then, I mean, put it very simply, do you and I find spiritual things a burden to yourself? All right? Let me talk about loving the Lord with all our hearts, all our soul, minds, and strength. Is that convenient or inconvenient? Think about this. See? And that is why you will discover that many so-called Christians, and I in fact talked to one, and this person actually admitted to me, he's a student, and he says to me that he's a high achiever, all right? And the question he would ask me about Bible is basically his understanding of Bible doctrines, okay? And I told him, I don't want to discuss Bible doctrine with you because for me, it's a waste of time. So he was surprised, you know? He thought I'll clear up some of his doctrinal. He was surprised. I told him, let's start like this, all right? How much time do you spend with the Lord and with the Bible? Then he started to smile. I said, you tell me, frankly, how much time? He said, not much. I said, why? Because I'm a high achiever. I want to do very, very well. I want to do very well. And he says, not just do well in his academic performance, he wants to get a very, very good job. You see? That's why he says, I'm a high achiever. Right? And so you discover, he said, I realized that because of the, you know, Facebook, I mean, all of you have Facebook, right? And when you have Facebook, as a student, you'll be communicating with your classmate, your schoolmate, and then this guy, he gets a top job, maybe like for the, you know, you get something like $40,000 a year, all right? Your first job already fetch you $40,000 a year, then of course you would like to publish on Facebook because that's your success. And all your classmates goes green, you know, right? And he admitted he was one of those who went green, you see. I mean green, I don't mean environmental green. I mean green as in jealous. And then he said he got very jealous of his classmates who have good jobs. And there he was with a mediocre job that pays as much as I get paid, according to him, right? And then he says, oh, you know, I want to, you know. So that is his real interest. So why talk to me about Bible doctrines? That's why I was right. It was a waste of time, you see? And so I told him, you have to be serious with God. If you're serious with God, he will be serious with you. That's the first principle. If you honor him, he will honor you. If you don't honor him, how do you expect him to honor you? You see? It's a very basic principle. So I said, you have to give him time. Oh, he said, I really, you know, because the work is demanding his time, schoolwork is demanding his time, so you virtually have no time. And that's why you discover that this is a basic situation, right? In my time, when I was studying in university, all I have to do is pass, you see? So my expectation is very low, actually. I said, if I get a B, oh, thank God. It's like I'm a high achiever. You know? If I get a C, oh, that's very good. I'm so happy, you know? Right? And then if I have a degree, oh, that is the highest point of my career, right? My education. And then it's not hard to find a job, so I did apply. And then, you know, one or two persons offer me a job, and I refuse them all for reasons that it's going to jeopardize my spiritual life. And so, you know, students today, when they hear that, they say, you're crazy, you know. I said, No, I'm not crazy, because if I went for the job, I wouldn't be standing here, you see. So I went for an interview, for example, with environment, to work for the federal government, all right, because I graduated in food science. So they wanted some food quality control inspector. And so I went for interview, and the guy said to me, you know what? I'll be honest with you. You are not the person for this job, okay? And he said to me, but I have a friend in New Brunswick who owns a food factory, and you will be qualified for that. I can talk to him, and you go for interview. In fact, he wants to speak on my behalf. He wants to put a good word for me, you know, to his friend, and ask him to hire me. So his question now is, during that year, now, tell me now, yes or no? Tell me now, I want the answer now, before you, you know. If you leave, that's it. He's very honest with me. So my answer was no. Oh, he was shocked. He said, why? I cannot tell him why, but I said, I don't want to leave Montreal. And then his face sort of, where did this guy come from, you know? Right? And he traveled so far from Malaysia all the way here, and then from here to New Brunswick, he doesn't want to go. You know? He can come so far, but he can't go just next province. Well, I have my reasons, but I cannot tell him. My reason was my spiritual life depended on the church in Montreal because Pastor Eric was there, okay? And I inherited his shoes, which I'm wearing now, right? And hopefully one of these days I'll walk in his footsteps, right? But Sister Helen kindly gave me his pair of shoes after he passed away, so I inherited his shoes, right? But that's a long way from the cloak. I think that cloak went to Pastor Kelvin. At least I got the shoe. Yeah. But where was I now? Oh, yes. Okay. So if you talk about foolish and wise, you have to be very discerning. So I discerned the fact that if I went, I'm going to be wiped out spiritually. And then my professor called me. He said, there's a job offer in, I forgot the name of the company, but they make hard liquor, like gin, whiskey, all that, vodka, and they need a food scientist in their lab to do quality assurance. So he said, I've referred you to him. So if you want, call that person and go for an interview. So I called. And the guy was very happy. He was so nice to me, you know. He said, you will love working here. This place is a wonderful place. And he was, you know, advertising. And then he told me, okay, so let's make an appointment for an interview. So I did make an appointment. And then he said, okay, good. So I'll see you on that date. So I said, okay. And at that time, it was just a camp, all right? We went on summer camp, and I was on a boat with Pastor Eric. I was rowing the boat, and I asked Pastor Eric, I said, Pastor Eric, what do you think? I got a job, you know, a job offer, and these guys make hard liquor. And what does the Bible say about hard liquor? And Pastor Eric, oh. And then he says, well, there's no prohibition against hard liquor, except that the Old Testament frowns on it. So I thought, if the Bible frowns on it, even if it doesn't prohibit it, even if the Bible frowns on it, I don't think I should be going for it, you see? So for sake of conscience, so I called the guy. I told him, oh, I'm not coming, you see? I passed that. So now that's why some people, when they hear this kind of thing, if you're a high achiever, you see what I'm saying? You will think that I'm an idiot, you see? And you would think I'm a foolish person when, in fact, it was the wise thing to do. You see? All right? Whereas a foolish person will think he's wise. Now, you have to think carefully here. What was missing? The thing that is missing was that oil, right? Now you thought, well, it's common sense, but once you translate that into spiritual life and living, then you realize that what was wise turned out to be foolish, and what was foolish turns out to be wise. You see, right? In fact, I never got a job that is according to my qualification. I had offers which I couldn't take. You see, right? I went to Singapore, and because we have to be self-sufficient, we don't even have a church to support us, so we decided as a team we would all go to work and serve the church at the same time. So I applied on a food factory, and the interviewer was very keen, and so I passed the first round and referred me to the CEO of the food company, very big food company. And he says, you go see the CEO now. If the CEO likes you, you get the job. And I realized, and she told me, only 2 persons passed the vetting process. It was me and somebody else. All right? So it's between the two of us. So I thought, wow, so that's nice. Must be God's will, right? Yeah, that's what many Christians would say. It's God's will. And I thought for a while, and I prayed about it just to be sure it's God's will. And then it turns out that my conscience struck me so much. And I felt like I was almost paralyzed spiritually. Every time I prayed about it, I sort of froze. You see? Froze in the sense that it's not that physically I froze. You know, I mean, Singapore is so hot there. And I just felt inside of me, I was very restricted. And I knew something is wrong here. It is not God's will. And I had to convince myself it is not God's will. So I was in this internal battle going on as the interview drew closer. And finally, I prayed. I said, Lord, please show me one more time. And I didn't have to, you know, it's like there's a big wall right in front of me. And I couldn't go forward. So I knew this is not God's will. So I called the company and I told the secretary of the CEO, I said, I identified myself, I'm supposed to have interview, I want to withdraw. The lady asked me, are you sure you want to withdraw? I said, yes, I'm very sure. Give that job to the other guy. Right? So she said, okay, as you wish, Mr. Tan. So she struck it out. And my conscience released. I was happy. You see? So I never got a job according to my career, what I studied. Right? So if you ask me anything about food, all I know is it can be eaten. Right? Okay? And apart from that, I couldn't tell you very much. So when I look at, let's say, the bread and I look at the ingredients, oh, I studied this before, but exactly how it works, I can't remember. All right. But anyway, that's why you begin to understand what makes a person wise, what makes a person foolish. Well, the answer is to do with discernment. Watch. You do not know when the time or the day is. So you and I have to watch. Now, all right. Now, there's a further warning here in this parable in that you and I must not wait to the last hour, which is very common among many Christians. We tend to procrastinate. Okay? I have no time now. Maybe in the near future, or maybe tomorrow, I will have more time. Right? Or maybe next, this week is busy. I have projects to hand in, I have exams. Maybe next week, I will have more time. All right? And next week, you will discover you will not just have more time, you are more tired. And when you pray, you fall asleep. All right? That's basically it. When you read the Bible, you fall asleep. But when you watch Guardians of the Galaxy, when you watch Star Wars, you can watch two, three hours solid and never blink your eye. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? You see? Things of this world more exciting. Bible is boring. So when you want to sleep, you read the Bible. Ah, just very nice sleep. Okay? Now, you see, that is the problem. And when we procrastinate more, the more you procrastinate, the worse it becomes, the more tired you get. Okay? Now, I find that almost as a rule or principle in our spiritual life, you put things off, it gets worse. Don't think you'll get better. Right? Now, so that's what I mean. That is the mentality, the way of thinking of the foolish. You do not discern, and you put things off to the last minute. You see? Right? And then you discover, like the foolish virgin, by the time it comes to the real thing, that means the trumpet begin to sound, and really the messenger's voice is, look, it says here, the bridegroom is here. Look, he is here. All right? Okay? You got it? Yeah, the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. He's here. Then the man scramble and he discover they didn't have the oil. Now, that is strange, right? Now, you will find that last stretch, they still have time to go to the dealers to buy, by the way. In other words, the Lord's coming does not come suddenly in the sense that everything stops. It doesn't. You still have time. That's why the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 24, when you see the Son of Man come, do not go into the house to get your things. Don't go. In other words, you still have time to go and get your stuff from the house. You see? All right? And Jesus said, don't go to your home. All right? Now, that is why you begin to understand the moment that the time comes, he's really here, that's the time to receive him. In other words, don't wait for last minute. Last minute, even though there appears to be time, it's already too late. Okay? You know, in other words, you can do your scrambling and whatever you want, you never make it. Okay? Now, and so you see, the thing is, it's very important. Okay? Don't think you come to last minute, when it's a mad scramble, you don't have extra, right? You're free, so you can run faster. Okay? And the guy who is laden with extra, you know, flask of oil, he can run. She can run, rather. But she just uses them and get ready. You ain't going, you see? That's the, what do you call it? In other words, you'd rather be burdened and not be sorry, all right, than to be relieved of this burden and be sorry in the end, okay? Now, that's very important. And that's why a lot of old people, they think, oh, when I get old, then I think about religion. When you get old, right, you will never be serious. You know why? Because it's a frame of mind. How long does it take for you and I to develop a way of thinking? Think about this. It is never immediate. It's not like tomorrow my concept changed completely. You know? It's never like that. In any relationship, right, you think about it. Our concept of one another, what I think about the other person, changes with time. You have to allow the time in order for it to change. You see? Right? It doesn't change overnight. That would be crazy, you know? And that is why you will find also in a development of a friendship, it takes time. It is not to be acquired overnight. In other words, I can't suddenly meet you and say, oh, you're my close buddy. I mean, it doesn't make sense. When did you meet? Oh, yesterday. What, you're already close buddy? Are you kidding? You see? It takes a long time to build a friendship. And that is why the more we understand it that way, the more we begin to see, what is this extra oil that the virgin has? What is it? Well, the oil represents your love and devotion to God. Do you see? And the message here is this. When Jesus comes, half of these people, the five foolish virgins, have run out in their love for the Lord. You see? Now, if you think of Acts 2, what happens? Well, you have all these group of people, right, ready to receive the Spirit, right? So they gathered together, and as they were in one heart and mind, which it took time to build, and which it took time, all right, to grow in their love for the Lord, and not afraid of the authorities, they came together to pray. You see, that is the oil right there. The lamps are ready to be lit. And then the Spirit came. And what does Acts 2 say? Each one was like a flame, you see. So that is a picture. The Holy Spirit is that fire. What is the oil? It's the love and devotion to the Lord, you see. So if that is growing in strength, that is what the extra oil is all about, you see. But if you run out, and if you're running out right now, on that day when the Lord comes, you find, He will find, or you will find, the Spirit of God is not operational in my life. It became suddenly clear to you. Whereas you had all the opportunity to watch your teammates, if you can put it this way, right? Your brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are filled with the Spirit and those who are functional, right? The Spirit of God could use them and they grow in their love for the Lord. And you find yourself watching only and you do not know what to do with your own life. Then you realize, you see, that you are that foolish. You see? So right now we can know, in other words. You see? And that's why you have two kinds of person. One that makes things happen, the other who watch what is happening. Right? So are you an observer? Or are you a participant? That's the question. Right? In other words, are you an observer of a friendship between two persons? And then you wonder, wow, how come they're so close, you know? Right? Especially if you come from a family that is not very close to one another, and then you watch the other family, and then you see, wow, how they love each other, you know? Right? And when the parent died, wow, it was a disaster to the others. And it took so many, maybe 1, 2 years, maybe 3 years to get over the grief. Wow, then you say, very close, you see. That's why my mother-in-law passed away two, three years ago. And I could say up to this day, my wife and her brothers, my brothers-in-law, have not overcome. You know when my mother-in-law died? She died on New Year's Day. On the day of the New Year, she passed away. And the funeral wake was during that 15 days of New Year. And a lot of relatives didn't turn up because they think it's bad luck to go to a funeral on a New Year's Day. So the family was basically left mourning. The others, most of them didn't turn up, you see. So this New Year, there was a proposal for all the families to come together for Chinese New Year. My brothers-in-law refused to go because they say this is a day of mourning up to this, you know, today. Because they love their mother so much, you see. And that's why my brother-in-law said to my sons, you must love your mother. You see, when I was driving the other day, and he said, you must love your mother. Think of your best friend. He's not a Christian. And he told my two boys, think of your best friend and ask the question, which one of your friend will lay down their life for you? No one, but your mother will. You see, which is true. You see, your mother will lay down your life. But if you're from a broken family, then of course you say, that's nonsense, you know. Right? But you can observe other families, and you might envy them, you see. They have this kind of close relationship. But then you think of yourself, How come I don't have it? But you see, on a spiritual realm, it's possible. Why? Because the Lord Jesus, who did he die for? He laid down his life for all of us. You see, who are children of God. And that's why you must understand that the love for him must grow. You see, just as the son who loves the mother so much. And that's why for me, it's very hard to identify because I hardly saw my mother-in-law, but she likes me very much because we have two boys. And then I was the only one because for her in a house, she's in charge of the kitchen. That's her territory. No one can walk in unless she says so, you see. But she make one exception. I permanent residence in a kitchen, right? So when I go to Elizabeth's house, I can walk into the kitchen, make my own coffee, and walk out. My mother-in-law will never say anything. She'll just smile, all right? So, but I really don't know her. And so when we went back to Singapore last year, we went to the crematorium, and there was a plaque and her picture there. And my brothers-in-law saw that. They knelt down and bowed and cried. I'm thinking, wow, that was 2-3 years ago, you know? And you guys are still doing that because the mother is very close to them. So I thought, well, if my case, will I do the same, you know? Right? Now, it really depends on the strength of the relationship, you see? So now you begin to understand. When we're talking about that oil, and what does John say? He gives, that means God gives his spirit to who? To those who love him, to those who obey him, right? You see, that's where the flame is. When our hearts love the Lord with our everything. Okay. Now, Yahweh has designated Jesus as the one. He is the one that you and I must love. And when we love him, we really show our love for Yahweh. Right? And that's why we come to this stage. That's why I say, is it inconvenient to love him? The answer may be yes. If you're honest, the answer may be no. Why? Because number one, I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like reading the Bible. I don't feel like relating to him. Why? Because there's so many other things I need to get done. You see? Now we're back to this. And that's why you discover that the preparedness and the spiritual awakening, spiritual alertness is not there. Things can happen before your eyes and you still don't see it. You see? Some people think I talk politics, you know. In fact, I don't. And when I was in Montreal, I occasionally mentioned Donald Trump, you know. And people think I talk about politics. I don't. You know why? I'm seeing a new development. And I want to ask the question, spiritually, what does this mean? You see, some people say, well, it's the year of the fiery rooster, right? That's Donald Trump. And then he's fiery, you know. That's Donald Trump. That's his year, you know. But if you put it that way, it's very hilarious, you know. But I'm thinking, you know, I'm thinking what he's doing is a trend from Brexit to now America being protectionist. And then the next person is LeMay, right? And first is Theresa May. Now is LeMay, right? LeMay has a good chance of becoming president of France, and she's going to block immigration, become protectionist and all that, so and pull France out of the EU, right? Then you really be Mayday, you know, right? So the more I think about it, and my sister was right, it seems, because she read an analysis that this is actually a negative enforcement, right, of a global world, a new world order. In other words, you see this as a negative part. So people have to choose between turning inward and turning outward, you see, right? So is this a kind of warning to the present world that this is going to be bad for the new world order, because China is now saying, get ready for war, okay? Because of Donald Trump. And then the Liberation Army is now preparing for war, okay? And Russia, lately, Putin said, prepare for war. So Russia is also preparing for war, okay? Right? Malaysia and Singapore isn't, right? But you see, people are talking about war now, and therefore the doomsday clock is now closer to midnight because they're anticipating a war. So you have this kind of thing whereby the biblical prophecy tells us that economic situation is going to crash, and then from the ashes would come the Antichrist, the world savior, you see? Right? So we're looking at a trend. The question is, can we see from God's point of view exactly what is happening? Now, I won't say this is going to happen. I do not know. That's why I have to, you know, we have to keep our eyes open, you see? So when people hear this, oh, Pastor Boo talking about politics, that's very bad, right? So after that, I got a lecture, long lecture about not talking politics, right? So it's okay. I listen to that. I say, all right, I keep that in view, right? But you see, we have to be very careful. That's why the Lord Jesus said, you can interpret the weather, right? But you can't interpret the time, signs of the times. You have to watch. And that's why you have to measure that against your own devotion to the Lord. Because if you're not close to God, how are you going to discern? That is the question. Because only the Spirit of God will tell us and warn us through the Word what is going to happen. You see? And so you and I must understand. And I want to close like this. We ask the question again. Do you have that oil or not? If you do, how much of oil do you have? Is it enough to drive you forward? Right? Or is it running out? And if it's running out, you still have time to buy because the bridegroom isn't here yet. You know what I mean? Because the foolish can see, look at the wise. Oh, you have oil. Since the third messenger has come and the bridegroom isn't here, there's still time. I can go get it. And still save themselves. You see? So make sure you have that oil in your life. All right? And that's why that song is good. Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning. You know the old song? Keep me oil in my lamp. I pray. Give me oil in my lamp. And then give me today's version. Give me batteries in my torch. Keep me shining, right? Right? How does the chorus go? No. Ever ready for the King of Kings. Yeah, every day is a brand of a battery, right? Not sold in Canada, right? But you see, I think that's the point. That's why I ask myself every day the question, am I in the center of God's will? Even if I go to university to join the young people there, I have to be very discerning. And I discern each one, the friends that I make, I discern them. And I know this is not the time to talk about Bible because they'll shut down. You wait for the right time, then you tell them, you see? So I won't pursue. I sense them, you see? Right? And I had the privilege last week to have lunch with a lot of students because this Italian student brought me there. So I sat down and suddenly all his friends start coming and we sat on the table and, you know, all these young people enough to be my daughters and sons, right? And chatting with me. And they never really make any distinction. That was good. Right? So we just make a lot of friends. But I want to know what is the strategy, spiritual strategy right here. And I know that nothing will happen unless the strength of my love for the Lord is there. If it's not there, there won't be a fire. If there's no fire, they can't see. Right? Let your light so burn. That's what the Lord Jesus says, that the world may know, that the world can see. Okay, so let us close. Father, we thank you for your word and we pray that you will continue to lead us and help us to see how much we really love you or whether we fail to love you at all. We pray that you will help us to understand our present situation. For Father, it is not too late for us to buy the oil, and we know that this devotion will come by your working in our lives, by your demonstrating of your love, so that by seeing it, we begin to love you all the more. So we pray that our experience of you will be a living one. So hear our prayer. We commit each one here into your care. May you continue to reveal to us your love and the strength of your love for us so we can understand and learn to love you in return. So hear our prayer. Amen.